5. I'm not going to read this passage because I think it's very familiar with everybody, Ananias and Sapphira. So I'm just going to make some comments on that as we're going along. And hopefully you can understand a little bit more why this is important. Obviously, look in verse number 2. Or verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession. Wives, you're not exempt from this. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. I've had wives tell me that they are not responsible if their husband makes this decision. They're not accountable. Tell that to Sapphira. She just is dead. Okay? God does hold the wife accountable for doing what she knows is wrong. Okay, so, husband tells you to go out and steal something. It's his idea, and he's the head of the home, but are you supposed to do that? No, you're supposed to submit yourself to the higher authority, which is God. Okay, so, three things here, verse number 2. They lied to the apostles. Okay? They lied to the apostles. Then they lied to the church. When they were lying to the apostles, they were also lying to the church. So they kept back a part of the price. They promised the church. Okay, they were going to bring this money. They did not do it. Now, they also lied to the Holy Spirit. Let's see, where's it at here? In verse number 3, and Peter and Ananias said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to who? The Holy Ghost. I thought they were talking to the apostles. Weren't they? When you lie to somebody else, you are lying to the Spirit of God that's pricking your heart and telling you don't do that. Yep. Okay? We don't look at lying as the same thing. We think, well, I just lied to him, or I just lied to her. Why did I look at my wife and say him? I don't know. You are not just lying to the person. You are lying to the Holy Spirit of God that is trying to convict you and lead you and guide you and direct you in the way you're supposed to go, and you're not listening to him. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. Then they lied to God himself, the Father, in verse number 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? That thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God. He said, look, yes, you lied to the apostles, but you really weren't lying to the apostles. You were lying to God. Now, they could have taken the whole bunch of money. They sold their house for $100,000. And they could have said, well, you know, we're selling our house and we're gonna invest it. No problem. Okay? But they said, they told the apostles, they told the church, we're gonna give a certain portion of it to the church. And they lied to God. Not just to people. Not just the apostles, the Holy Spirit, who is God, and God the Father himself. Lying is one of the most serious things. You can overcome a lot of things, but integrity, when somebody is a liar, when are you going to trust them? How can you trust them? You never can. From that point on, you don't know whether you can or not. And that's why you must teach your children how serious lying is. I mean, drive that point in. You are a man or a woman of integrity. And your word is more important than losing money. Your word is more important than anything. That's why it used to be that way. I mean, you didn't even have to have a contract because men were men of their word. Now, it's a whole different story. Why? Because a bunch of liars. They're lying. Now, so they lied to the apostles, they lied to the church, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lied to God. In verses 3 and verse 9, notice that Peter had the gift of discernment. One of the spiritual gifts that God gives to people is discernment, and God had given that gift to Peter. This was a special gift. He didn't just know this in his mind. He wasn't an investigative reporter or something like this. God had given him the spirit of discernment. The Spirit of God told him what was going on. And that's why when he confronted him, he said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" How do you know he lied? His wife and him, the only one that knew the price. But the Spirit of God gave him that spirit of discernment, that gift of discernment, and he was able to tell whether that was so or not. And the same thing dealing with his wife in verse number 9. So this is a serious, serious part in this chapter. And then letter C, in verse number 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." I reckon? You think? I mean, this old boy just keeled over graveyard dead. They just picked him up. This way we do over in Africa. They get buried either that day or the next day. Same thing in the Bible. Brother Bragg died on Thursday or whatever it was, and we didn't have the funeral till the next Thursday. So it's not like that over there. And that's the same concept that we have here. They died, they wrapped him up, took him out, and buried him. Now the wife comes in, she croaks. I mean, just falls over dead, and they pick her up, take her out, and bury her. You think that might shake the church up a little bit? You watch somebody, you're in a meeting here, and all of a sudden, preacher says, "You're a dead man." Peter didn't do it. He didn't shoot him or nothing. He just, "You're a dead man." Boom. Woman comes in a little while later. "You're dead." Boom. Hit the floor. I think that would scare the fire out of me. And it's supposed to. We have lost our fear of God. That's why we do the things we do, and without any thinking about what does God say? What does God want in this thing? And we lose our fear of God. That's why you ask missionaries, almost every missionary that I know of through the years come back. They always ask you, "Well, what do you notice different in America?" The churches, the Christians. We go over and I mean, this church is really right. And when we come back, they got rock bands, they got solar lights, they got all kinds of stuff here and there, and they're dancing in the... Wait a minute. We've lost our fear of God. And that's why we need some good old hellfire and damnation preaching. Because the Word of God is powerful. And we're so afraid that we will offend somebody that we're not worried about offending God. When God says things, they are important. When we talk about lying, boy, it's serious stuff, okay? So a great fear of God came on the church. Speak, O beardless wonder.
I
if they were saved. They professed to be saved. They was part of the church. Christians lie. Can you imagine standing before God with nothing to show for it? I just got a message of a preacher, well-known preacher that I know and been on staff. The whole time in his life, they had 27,000 pornography pictures on his phone. He's 4 years in prison right now, teaching the Bible. Why? No fear of God. No fear of God. We don't think we're going to get caught. It is like in politics today. There is no fear. There's no. You can't. Nothing's going to happen to these guys. You can lie. You can cheat. You can steal. You can do whatever you want. Nothing's going to happen to them. Why? Because there's two tiers of justice. Well, when you lose that sense of I'm gonna have to be accountable for this, then you lose your fear of the law. When you think you're not gonna be accountable and get caught with the things of God, He's watching. He sees it. And we lose our fear of God. So this, you know, it's really, really interesting. When we make promises to the Lord, it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Speak.
So I've always wondered about Ananias and Sapphira. If they had promised only to give half of their proceeds, then they would have been fine?
Well, they could have promised to give anything. No, they didn't promise to give it all. They only promised to give a portion. But they didn't give that portion. They only gave a part of that. And in that, they lied. Okay? So be very careful when you give your word. Make sure you follow through. And it's really an interesting thing to go back and study out. It's really interesting study. Study the fear of God. Fear of God's beginning wisdom. And we'll get into that here in just a minute. So, verse number 12 to 15. Notice in verse 12, and by the hands of who? The church members? You listen to the Pentecostals, that's what they'll tell you. The hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them at the beds and couches. And at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, the miracles were there to substantiate the apostles. Okay, why wasn't the regular church members doing these miracles? Because God didn't give them those gifts. These are signs of an apostle, not signs of believers. That's why Pastor, he's gone back in Mark chapter 16, and he's explained that. These signs shall follow them. Who? Not the Christians. The apostles, they were the ones that were in doubt. And he said, these signs shall follow you. They'll follow them. If you believe me and go out and do these things, he says, these signs will follow you. Okay? These are signs of an apostle. Miracles substantiated the apostles. If all the church family or people in the church was doing miracles, how do you know who's an apostle or not? You don't. Notice verse 16, kind of throws Benny Hinn and all these guys right under the bus. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks unto them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. What's the next term? Every one. They didn't have a line and have people going through, and if they didn't want these people to come up on the stage or something, they'd put them in another category. We had a guy in our church just like you, brother, and they put him out of the line whenever his mama would take him. Why? Because they can't do it. They don't have that power. They don't have that gift. The apostles did, and every one was healed. Verses 17 and 18. The apostles are arrested again by the religious crowd. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. That's the word talking about envy. And laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Not just one, but all of them that were there. The apostles were all arrested there. So the apostles were arrested. They'd been arrested before. Now they come out doing these good things. And it upsets the people. We've had this happen over in Africa. It fries them when you start doing what's good and God begins to work. The religious crowd gets upset. Satan never gives up. He never gives up. When you think you've overcome some things and having a great day, one of the things that preachers, it scares us to death, is when we have a great victory and we have a real success and we're scared to look at Monday or Tuesday, because you know Satan is not going to get just quit. He is going to come back with a vengeance, and that's the way with the religious crowd. Then, in verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, God delivered them again. God delivered them again. In verse number 20, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Countless times, I cannot tell you how many times God has spared us on the mission field. I have several messages that I just, entire messages going through how God has spared our lives and how he's got us out of this situation and this riot and these, you know, the insurgencies and all of this. It's just, we see those things on the mission field because they're real, and we don't have a lot of other distractions. We have so many distractions here in America that's just the way it happened. No. God is the one that is doing these things. There's no accidents with God. The devil can't do a thing to you without God's permission. Even Job, he could not touch Job until God gave him permission. And God can't touch you. And that's why don't ever fear going to the mission field or being called a preacher or serving God or passing out tracts or anything. Why? Because nothing can happen to you without God's permission. And that's why he puts all these things in here. So the angels said, go back and preach. And in verse 26, you go down here, and it says, and they went... Then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. They rearrested them. This is the third time. They rearrested them. Now, wait a minute. Stop and think. Why didn't God keep them from being arrested? I thought he delivered them. Did he deliver them? Well, yeah, he got them out. But what did he tell them to do? Go back and do it again. Don't stop. Keep doing what I've told you to do. And when we do that, don't expect the devil to just roll over and play dead. You may end up going right back in, being arrested. Why did he put these things in there? For us. for us so that we know that, yes, we may be arrested. We may get into some hot situations. We may have some real problems. And God can. Papers were right there on his desk. Brian Stensis goes to Luzira prison for 20 years. And the embassy could do nothing. My mission board could do nothing. My home church could do nothing. I was going to prison. And God delivered. And that's a whole story in itself. But then, that didn't get us out of the fire. Satan's still working. And for all those years, time after time, he keeps working. Now, God may allow problems in your life. You have a victory. That's good. Rejoice in it. But God may allow you to go back and right through problems in your life, maybe the same problems. Why? Not necessarily for you, but for others. Others were watching them. Others are going to be watching you. Oh, they see you shouting victory because God delivered you, but now when you go back in the fire, now what are you going to do? That's when they see your testimony. That's when they see the reality of your God. And so the religious crowd, notice here, they fear the popular opinion. They're not in it for God. They're in it for their own benefit, and that's why they peacefully arrested them. They wanted to go out there and put knots on their head. But instead of doing that, they said, no, we're gonna be easy with them and bring them in without incident and everything. They're still gonna go through the fire in the prison there. But God allows us to go through these things. Now look, I want you to look very carefully at verse number 29. What's it say? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. There were hundreds and hundreds of people out there in the courtyards and stuff of the temple. They saw what they were doing before, and they were healing people. I mean, that's a big thing. They see them be arrested. They see them being rearrested. Now they're arrested. You think they're just kind of, they just go home? They're waiting to see what's going on. They're going to find out what's happening here. So they're watching all of this, okay? God, they pray. Oh, where's it at here? Oh, I can't remember just where it's at. But what they did, verse 30 and 31, they preached the gospel to those when they were in prison. They're arrested, they're rearrested, and they preach the gospel to them. Say, look, you buzzards are the ones that have messed up here. You're the ones that crucified Jesus, not us. We're simply preaching Christ, and there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. They're faithful. They're faithful. Now, they preached repentance. Remember, we talked about the first the foundation or the first topic of the book of Acts is what? The Holy Spirit. What's the second one? The resurrection. But you'll notice how many times also that repentance is mentioned throughout this book. There's people and pastors and evangelists and different people that say you don't have to repent. That repentance has nothing to do with it. They're up to here, up to their eyeballs in it. That's crazy. Because over and over he keeps preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. If you do not repent, you do not get forgiveness of sins. If you don't come to God as a sinner, you're not getting your sins forgiven. This easy believism, just shake your head like this and shake your head like that and pray this little prayer and you're saved. That was a mess. And Independent Baptists did it for years. And they were wrong. God says we must repent and we will have forgiveness of sins. Now, let's go on in verse number 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Okay? We are witnesses with the Holy Ghost. He's using us to get the message of the Spirit of God to the people. Number one, the Holy Ghost is given to believers at salvation. Right? We're all straight on that. But now, in number two, obey those that repent and receive forgiveness. We are to obey. He says, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We come to God, we realize that we're sinners. He says, you must receive me as your Savior. You do that. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. You obey him. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's not works. Believing in your mind and in your heart is not a work. Okay? Not something you do. A paraplegic can do that. Anybody that just in somewhat your body just does not function can be saved. There's no work there to do. Simply obeying the Lord. Repent. When you repent, you realize you're going the wrong way. You realize that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Savior. And you put your faith in him. He said, I will forgive you. You will receive forgiveness. Now look in verse 33. And when they'd heard that, they were cut to the heart. And took counsel to slay them. It amazes me how the politicians and things, they can know the truth and they go right ahead and do that which is wrong. I've had Pentecostal pastor and his wife that I'm thinking of right now over in Spain, come in, they had a kid in our school or something, and they came in, and boy, they was a little bit warm because we didn't believe like that. And I began to go through the scriptures, and I just took them through the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 13, 14. And both of them sat there right across from my desk, and both of them said verbally, what we are doing is wrong. It is sin. And they went right back to their church and continued doing it. This is so mind-boggling. You can have conviction and still have a rejection of the truth. Those priests, when they were confronted, Jesus did these miracles right in front of them, say, hey, we can see it. They knew it was the truth. And they said, but we will not receive it. You're doing this by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. You don't have to receive it. You can know it's true. And this is what I'm afraid, that many of our family members and friends and stuff, they say the right words. They're no more saved than man in the moon. Why? What's changed? What's changed? You can't get them in the house of God. They don't want to be around Christians. They don't want to read their Bible. They won't do. Wait a minute. Where's the repentance? Repentance is not going this way. I realize, yes, this is truth. Okay. No. When you realize you're going the wrong way and Jesus Christ is the only way, repentance is turning around and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you start a new life in Christ. That's why when you baptize them, I baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Buried in baptism, raised to what? Walk in newness of life. You don't keep going the same direction. I quit going to the bars. I quit drinking. Why? Because it was wrong. You don't keep doing the same stuff that you do. Why did I not go back to that life? Fear of God. The fear of God. And we need to get back to some of that. Look in verse number 34. He says, then stood there up in one of the council and a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He intervenes, God intervenes on the behalf of the apostles through Gamaliel, through one of the wicked people there. He intervenes on behalf of the apostles. But notice, what if he doesn't? What if God doesn't touch one of their hearts? What if God doesn't put somebody in the way to get you out of it? What if you have to go to jail? What if you have to suffer? He can and he does. But what if he don't? What'd Job do? Nothing. But he lost everything. And he said, he put me here, he'll take me out, blessed be the name of the Lord. He may not take you out. One of the situations that I've always kept just foremost in my mind, missionary over in the East, and the Muslims caught him, and I can't tell you all of what they did, but they stabbed him, I think, 126 times, specifically to harm as much as they could, and just to make a slow, agonizing death. Yes, God can, but sometimes God doesn't. So what if he doesn't? That's why we've got to have a fear of God, and that's why we've got to trust God and allow God now to work in our hearts and our lives, and that we might trust him. I got to tell you a quick story. We just down there, Brother Bragg, Dr. Bragg, he was our African director we was there the first, when he turned over the director to Brother Bragg, that was our first day going back with BIMI to go to Africa. And we've been friends all through, you talk about a cut up and fun, but loves the Lord and a prayer warrior and just really knows missions and everything. Well, He just died. That's where we went to his funeral just the other day. Preachers up there, after some of us spoke, preacher got up and he said, well, I got to tell you about Brother Bragg. He said, he's on his deathbed. He's really having difficulty breathing. He said, he's gasping for breath, trying to get breath and breathe and everything, really laboring. And he said, preacher. Preacher comes over there. What's his brother-in-law? Marty. He said, for long, he said, I'm gonna be with Marty there in heaven. He said, I want you to go tell Mrs. whatever it is her name was in the church that we're going to meet her at the gate and not let her come in. He died a few minutes later. Still, right at the end, wasn't afraid of death. Loved the Lord, but still had a good sense of humor. What if he doesn't spare you? Are you still going to trust him? And then verse number 42. Well, look at verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice their continued obedience to the Lord. He called them to preach. I have people all the time tell me, when you need to look up a definition of retired. I don't want to. I really don't. I love what I do. I love preaching and I love influencing people. Just got a letter from a couple that was in a couple of my students there in school and got married, and they're over there in Uganda where we was at in Soroti now, and he wrote just a wonderful, kind, encouraging letter thanking us for going to the field. Thank us for the influence and everything. Keith's up here in Alaska, and just the other day he called and he said, do you know this name? I said, nope. He said, that's a preacher here. He said, you know him? I said, I have no idea who the guy is. He said, well, he was in a church in El Gordo, New Mexico, when you were going to the military. Now, this is 30-some years ago. And he said, you preached in his church, preached just like missionaries coming in, and you preach, and you want God to get people to surrender, and when you don't see anybody move, it breaks your heart. It really does. But that's life. And so you go on to the next church and the next church and next church. He said he didn't walk forward that night, but he said he wants to tell you something. He was on, they're recording this broadcast for one of his broadcasts, for Keith's broadcast. What do they call them, podcast? So the guy gets on there and he said, Brother Stensis, you don't know this. You don't know me. He said, I was in the service. He said, I remembered Brother Bird as the pastor and just a military church. They just got started. They was meeting in kind of a shed that was old, you know, working on cars and stuff. And so they were just getting started. And he said, I didn't come forward when you preached, but he said, God spoke to my heart. And he said, the next day I went up and told the pastor, but you was already gone. He said, I spent, 12 years, I think, 11, 12 years over in Papua New Guinea as a missionary. He said, I've been up here pastoring this church up here in Alaska, way up here. And he said, we was talking the other day and the name, you know, Stensis, and he said, you know this guy? He said, yeah, that's my dad. And he began to relay the story, and that's what that broadcast was about and everything. Listen, you keep preaching. You keep witnessing. You don't know when somebody's going to get saved. You don't know when you're going to influence somebody for the cause of Christ. And these people, they were obedient to the Lord. They continued to be obedient to Christ, even though they had gone into prison, back out, in the prison, rearrested, back out, and back in again. And after they got out, what'd they do? They kept on going, kept on preaching. Why? They had the Holy Spirit of God in them, and they had the call of God on their life. And every one of us has the call of God on our life. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Father, thank you for a wonderful class. We pray that you'll just bless throughout this whole study. As we study the book of Acts, help us learn much and help us to apply what we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord bless you. And if not,